Let us pray.
May we receive your light, O gracious God. Amen. 20 years ago, a member of my congregation who was living with AIDS asked me to come to the house to talk through a matter. Now, in those days, as most of you know, the diagnosis AIDS was a death sentence which could not be lifted. And Michael knew that his time was at hand. A deep vexation gripped him, but not as you might suppose. He anguished that at his funeral there would come cousins and uncles and aunts who had hated him and hurt him from the day they learned he was gay. Now he wanted them to not be there at his funeral, to be barred from being there, perhaps to be hounded from being there. His powerlessness to make his cry of some effect appalled him. Now, Michael was new to the Christian church, having long since abandoned this religion for its usual cruelties and punishments. But though he was new to our church, he was not a tentative Christian. He intended that his faith matter now, and so he asked for a spiritual conversation with me. He said, "I am so angry, and my time is so short. I want to write every one of them that they cannot come, but I must not waste my time. I must not waste my time. What should I do? I rarely presume to know what a person should do. But with God as my witness, I have walked the field of choices long enough to have marked what are its limits." I said this to Michael, "I do not know how you should use your precious hours. But do note this. You seek justice and you seek peace. Very often it will be one or the other, not both peace and justice, but peace or justice. Very often they do not come together in time. Sometimes you must fight with all your might for justice. Your integrity is at stake. And to counsel peace would itself be an injustice. But sometimes peace is all and all in all. The Alpha and Omega. Sometimes pursuing peace is the very crown of justice. You must work this out for yourself." In the week before he died, Michael told me how he chose. He had written to each of his kindred. Mind you, there was no email back then. He had written to each of his kindred, and he had invited them to come celebrate his life at his funeral. Leaving justice to another judge, he chose peace. Now, I hope it is clear that I do not tell you this story to claim that Michael's choice was the Christian thing to do. I hate that phrase. I hate that phrase. It mangles the meaning of Christian life and faith. And I do not tell you this story to persuade you to follow Michael's choice in the situation that you face. I tell you this story to affirm that choosing peace Before justice is a real possibility with real consequence, and it must never be dismissed as an illusion or as weakness. And I tell you this story because it's in the book. Peace, not justice, is what Esau has chosen for his brother Jacob. Yes, you need to know the whole story to know why I say that. And we've been working the whole story all summer here. If it's new to you, go home and read it. Peace, not justice, is what Esau has chosen for his brother Jacob. And note this well. In the grace of God, the people of Israel have remembered to tell the story exactly this way, that Esau, who was the father of the enemy to the east, the tribe of Edom, that hated other, Esau chose peace, not justice. It is possible. Our life has hung on this possibility. And need I say, that I also tell this story because peace before justice is the path our Lord Jesus chose at the crossroad of decision. Finally, I tell you this story because today marks 10 years since that unutterably gruesome destruction of lives and loves and security, which we now numbly name 911. We need time with this question, peace or justice? It is a spiritual question. I mean this by saying it is spiritual. To arrive at a genuine answer to the question, peace or justice, an answer not manipulated, not scripted, to arrive at a genuine answer, two different values need first to be discerned, separated, distinguished. And then one needs to be chosen now as that most needing all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. To seek justice first is to use our natural powers to defend what is and what has been, to hold to what matters, to build up what is threatened. Justice is the natural material concern to preserve what is. To seek peace now and leave justice to another judge is to let go of the material concern, to let go of defending what is. Peace is the concern to be shown what yet might shine where darkness now is. Peace is caring for what may be. Peace or justice? This question cannot have a spiritual function if we fix ourselves always to one pole, as if that's the only right answer. The question works spiritually only if it reminds us that our nature is both spiritual and material, interdepending, incomprehensible. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, says the psalmist. It can only work spiritually if we remember that we have freedom, which we must use to choose which most needs our energy, our will, now. For we have both flesh and spirit, both a past and a future. What is good is worth defending. But if the future we hope for is only this present arrangement extended through time, there is no justice in our justice. And our vision of peace is a lie, and we are already in hell. Shall it be peace or justice? Sometimes, says the story of Jacob and Esau, sometimes we were saved when one whom we feared dealt us peace first, not justice. 911 is no longer solely an event inscribed as a moment of evil in time. It is that, and it is never less than that. Peace be upon all who died, and all who love, all who died. However, 911 now also refers to 10 years of decisions and consequences in this drama of choosing peace or justice. Let us be clear. As a whole, no nation ever lets go of the justice concern. That effort to defend what is in the nature of a nation. Now, I say this not to defend as just all that the United States has done in pursuit of justice since 9/11. Rather, I say this to prepare those who hunger and thirst for righteousness with sober mind for the work ahead. For nations are given to the sword, and they seek peace only in defeat. However, that spirit appears from this fact that nations are given to the sword. Most of history's tragedies are written, and we have written some more these last years. Claiming justice as our cause, these United States have caused certainly 10 times, maybe 100 times as many lives to be crushed to death in violence than were crushed 10 years ago today. Politicians trading in fear, why don't we just call it terror? Politicians trading in terror have gained immense power in this land, leading us to borrow and to gamble $1 trillion, or was it $2 trillion, from foreigners to pay for wars that we have chosen. And they have ruined our economies and blamed it on the current president. They have sundered us more and more grievously, rich from poor. Roads, schools, water systems failing left and right. The prisons are stocked full, more than those of any nation on earth. Any nation on earth. A showcase of justice run amok. Now look, we will not proceed with this litany. It could go on a long time. But it had to be said. As a nation, our response to terrorism has thus far failed spectacularly. But it began in nobility. It began in thrilling strength of purpose, especially in the heart and will of those who laid down their lives for others, in the final act of those citizens in the plain above Pennsylvania, in the final climb of those firemen and women in the doomed towers over Manhattan, and in the hundreds of workers who for months went to ground zero and breathed to their hurt those evil vapors that one day there might be dedicated on that ground a space that we might not have a future like our past. Although so much of what we did as a nation in the years that followed their sacrifices does not honor their offering, still it is their instant choice. Their choice for others that radiates down through this decade to us. It makes tears stream from our eyes at an instant. For we see, with our eyes cleared by the tears, we see that their instant decision to save the stranger, not themselves, that is the decision for peace, leaving justice to another judge. We are riveted by their decision, riveted our whole lives long. It was an abundant gift. It was to them a gift of God, we must affirm. And it is now God's gift to us because it calls us so sharply to attention to see the wonder of our substance, spirit and flesh, temporary and eternal, with power to choose what is the right way now. Let us therefore accept, even be at peace with, the sad and tragic fact of humans, that nations as a whole are incapable of risking peace before justice. It's just not their thing. A nation contains too many competing voices and forces to be able to pursue any ideal before justice. And in fact, a nation's woes, in terms of its politics, are all about the peacelessness that comes from trying to define true justice. This is the theme of Reinhold Niebuhr's realism in that book, Moral Man and Immoral Society. Only spiritual communities, not nations. Only spiritual communities can hold the question, shall we peace or shall we justice now? And let me repeat, it needs saying again, this question is genuine only if the answer is discovered, not prescribed. Ecclesiastes has it. There is a time for war and a time for peace. Throughout this past summer here at the Riverside Church, we have studied many stories of Genesis with an eye to learning what we have called lessons in the beginning, namely what the stories teach of how a community threatened with extinction comes to life not by resorting to its natural forces, whatever they be, but through spiritual gifts, which we would define as sudden openings to the possibility of God. A spiritual community lives by its lessons or withers away when in fear it too closely guards what it is and what it has been. Today's lesson is powerfully plain for any people humble enough to see themselves at the beginning in God's time. It has two parts, one hidden a little back in chapter 32. Again, go home and read it if you don't know it. There, where Jacob has met a man, an angel, God, at a river in the night. The first lesson was, let God have at you by the river Jabbok. In the desolations of uncertainty and indecision in your life, go undefended into that encounter with the holy. And as the poet Rilke puts it in a marvelous poem, you will know that whoever was beaten by that angel went away proud and strengthened and great from that harsh hand. Lesson one. Lesson two. Now you will be ready. Knowing from the dark night something of the face of God, you will be ready and able to receive from your much feared brother or sister the gift of peace, not justice. And then you, like Jacob, can with authority and integrity and humility declare this utmost blessing: to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Oh, it doesn't get any better than that. Never. Friends, only spiritual communities carry as their first purpose the intention that women and men should find out for themselves what it is to face God. And for this reason, spiritual communities can, I don't say do, I say can learn and teach the practice of finding and seeing the face of the once hated brother and sister, and understand this action as ultimate devotion to God. Two commandments, says our Lord. Love God with all your heart and all your mind, with all your soul and all your strength, and that stranger as yourself. Note well that this story of Jacob and Esau says that this experience of the living God does not take place within the walls of our safety, within my people, within my church. The story says it happens in the open country, it happens in the open city, it happens in the walk of your daily life, so that you who are pure in heart may know that you shall see God out there. This is the experience of God, which will lift your countenance from the terrain of terror, from the floor of fear, to face the future of God. This is the experience, meeting the hated brother or sister. This is the experience which will loose your tongue from petty complaints to beginning to speak joy and justice, face to face with the stranger who was once far off and who is now made near, who was once them and is now us. This is the experience of God which will gird our loins for the work of justice before us, that God's word and God's justice may show forth in peace, face to face. Now, in the words of Jalaluddin Rumi, that great mystic lover of God and of all that is God's, in his word we conclude, "Come, come, whoever you are, wanderer, worshiper, lover of leaving, ours is not a caravan of despair. Even if you have broken your vows 1,000 times, it does not matter. Come, come yet again. Come. Shalom. Salam aleikum. Amen."